All right. Well, thanks, Jocelyn. And welcome. It's good to see everybody again.
All in the same place?
Yeah.
What's that? Everyone, yeah, no matter how much space we have, everyone kind of gravitates to their places where they were before. Totally true. That's really funny to notice. Anyhow, welcome. A few announcements, and by the way, there's an offering basket there. It's one of the things that we're changing up. Just instead of passing around the buckets, we're gonna just leave it there. It's manned, so it's like a deposit, not a withdrawal. Okay, so that's what we're doing there. We're depositing into that basket and sowing into God's kingdom. And but actually, if you need help or some way that, you know, you might be tempted to withdraw, maybe there's other ways that we can help as a church. And so, you know, contact the office. We're into that, helping people. And actually, one of the great ways of helping people is through Care Portal. That we've done a lot of really neat, made actually real demonstrable differences in the lives of kids and families in our neighborhood and in the city. And so there's always some updates on that in the webs on the newsletter. I don't know if there's anything in there in the bulletin this week. I don't think there is, but in the newsletter for sure. Every week there's an update on how you can be involved in Care Portal. So anyways, that's that. A few announcements before we kind of jump into what I've got to share this morning. I'm stalling because it's like, it's just really nice to see you guys,
yeah.
Actually. Like, really, I mean, I know I say that every morning, or it's like standard kind of thing when we're doing the online thing, and it's nice to see you too. Anyways, but it's like really, like face-to-face, in the flesh, like it's different, isn't it? So, it's good. Thanks for joining.
Thank you.
Yo, Kirby. And Kirby just lost his mom this last week. And so, Kirby, we're going to pray for you. Is that okay? Thank you. Clara Mildred Boucher, September 8th, 2020. And so the funeral's tomorrow, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. So, can we pray for you?
Read.
You want me to read this? Okay. So, with her daughters, Myra and Leona by her side, Clara left this world peacefully on Tuesday, September 8th at 9:15 a.m. at the HSC. Clara was predeceased by her parents, Joseph and Madeline, her children, Nick, Colonel, Ray, and Dottie, grandchildren in infancy, sister Mary, May, aunties Patricia, Teresa, Rosalie, uncles Lori McKay, and Frank Bitter. She leaves to cherish her memory her ex-husband, Leonard, children Myra, Leona, and Errol, Leonard, Kirby, and Aline, Kendall, and Marita, Kenny, and Frida, children raised by Clara, Adrian, Samara, Kirsten, Kendra, Francis, and Anna Lee, brother Joe Travers, uncle Charlie T. Bitter, 35 grandchildren, 29 great-grandchildren, and 15 great-great-grandchildren, numerous nieces, nephews, and other relatives. And it goes on. The wake services were yesterday evening and this evening from 6 until 11 at Eternal Grace, corner of McPhillips and Logan. And the funeral service will be on Monday, tomorrow at noon, also at the chapel there. So let's just pray for Kirby and stretch out your hands to him, and let's pray for him and for the whole Bushy family. Lord, in this time of tremendous loss of this beautiful woman, we ask, well, we mourn with those who mourn. And we ask for your comfort and your presence now in Jesus' name. Come and surround Kirby and each one that's missing Clara now. Lord, you promise that you're with us in the morning. And so would you come. Let your love and your comfort and your presence surround them now in Jesus' name. We're with you, brother.
Lord, may we sort of be strength at this time.
Yeah.
Strength. For him to know that he's not alone. All you are with him at this time.
Mm.
And the whole family. And you, Lord Jesus.
Okay. Mm. Yeah. Amen. We'll keep praying, we'll keep talking, buddy. So other community kids, Stephen and Katie Redicott, had a baby. A baby Woo! Girl.
Yeah.
So excited for them. Congratulations, Stephen and Katie. September 2nd, Ava, joy. And so there it is, hey? The mourning, the loss, and the joy. New birth, death, life, together, held. And we got to be a place in a community that can hold those things together. Mourning with those that mourn and you know, celebrating with those who are celebrating. And it's the heart of Jesus. And so that's what we want to do. So, and one doesn't cancel out or, you know, nullify the other. Hold them both together. Okay.
My mom died and came to work.
So parents, youth, parents or guardians or people passionate about kids or youth for having a forum, a gathering, a meeting tonight at 7 p.m. right here. And so, and Tanya's got, did you want to talk about that at all?
We're just come.
And we have ideas
and we want to talk about them together.
That's right. There's some ideas on the table that we want to talk about for our kids and our youth, both Sunday mornings and other, you know, outside of Sunday morning times. And so there's a bunch of questions, stuff like this. What are you longing for in regard to your children and or youth spiritual formation? Would you be comfortable bringing your kids to an in-person ministry if chairs were set up and maintaining distance? What measures would make you feel more comfortable? So like practical questions and big picture questions. And those are all, they were in the email, the Here at WCB email that went out on Thursday. They're also online on the website. So we want to hear from you if you're a parent or a guardian or passionate about kids and youth and for these generations. Okay. So.
And if you can't come.
Yes.
Contact us.
That's
call
right.
me. Call the church.
Yeah. If you can't come, if you can't make it for whatever reason, then take a look at those questions and answer them, and you can either email them into the church or call Tanya or call myself, whichever, and we want to just make sure that we're leading well and that we're listening and that we just kind of know, because everyone's in different places, right, different kind of concerns. So trying to figure that out. So that's an invitation for you. Another invitation is this Wednesday, September 16th, online prayer meeting. It's still going to be online via Zoom. And so you can, there will be an email that'll go out beforehand, and that will have the contact information, like the link and the password. Password's always 782, so there you go. You can just, there it is, it's out there. But you still need the link, so you can get that from the email. House groups, we've got 9 new or existing groups kind of on the go, or forming, beginning to form. And so the existing ones are all in different places of figuring out how often and what it looks like for them to meet. And so there's, I think, one that might be big and they're considering splitting and or multiplying is a better way of thinking about that. And then there's 3 brand new groups that are kind of forming. So I'm just saying that to let you know that there's small group options out there. And if you are interested in being a part of the group, then please let the office know somehow. And the easiest way is to go online onto the website, wcbchurch.ca, and fill out a form. There's a form there to indicate your interest. And then we'll do our best to try to, you know, we're not matchmaking at all, but it's just it's a way of knowing who's interested and who is looking for a group or doesn't know how to find one. And then we'll try to put together we'll just give you the options, basically, what we'll do. So encourage you to do that. This is a time where we need to kind of double down on meeting in homes and kind of that getting that face-to-face interaction, the care, the life-on-life kind of stuff that best happens in small groups, you know, where you can actually hear each other and get into each other's lives a bit more, and support and care and worship together and be the church. So that's that. So I encourage you to do that. One of the house groups, if we have enough interest, we'll be doing the emotionally healthy spirituality course, the one that we did last year, last fall. And so an amazing transformative course, 8 weeks through October and November. So, but we'll only do it if there's enough interest in that. It'll be an in-person one weekly. And so if you're interested in that, you can also fill out that form on the website, that house group form. It's one of those. So, okay, so that's that. Let me know about that. Offering, I mentioned, Jeff, are you around? No, he has left the building. He's checking things out. I wanted to introduce you to Jeff Cox, who is our new custodian. So if you like look around, like just check out under the stage here, if you put your finger under there, you're not going to come up with any crime, because he has gone through this building like with a fine tooth comb. There he is, Jeff. Hey, that's Jeff Cox. Welcome. Oh yeah, Jeff. This is what we're going to do. So that we're not forgetting about you online people. Wave there so everyone can see you. There it is. Okay. I don't know if you can really see that, but anyway. Jana, you want to make sure that angle is right. Anyway, thank you, Jeff, for doing a great job. Started working right at the beginning of the pandemic. Like the very first day of his job, when he was on, was the day after our last gathering here in March. So he's been like, I don't know what Sunday mornings are like around here. I'm not sure what they are. So anyway, it's all good. It's pretty relaxed. And you're doing a great job. So thanks, man. It's good. Okay. Is there any other announcements? Anything else anybody wants to kind of jump up and say? I won't turn the computer around on you or anything like that. Just curious. Okay. Well, we're going to be starting a new series called The Good News According to John. And we're going to be digging in to the Gospel of John, John's book that he wrote to his communities, and by extension to us as well, over the next number of months. And so we're gonna jump in this morning. So if you brought a Bible or you got a phone app on, or you got a Bible app on your phone, let's open up to the Gospel of John. I feel so distant from you guys. Like I just keep wanting to like walk down and get like closer, but I'm not. I'm resisting that. We can work with it, right? So we're gonna look at the Gospel of John this morning. So, and this particular one is an introduction to the whole gospel, but also looking at chapter 1 and the first 18 verses in particular. So I call it the Word Became Flesh. So how many of you, like when you were first became a Christian, were like advised to go read John? Or have you given that advice, or have you heard that before, right? Like it's kind of the baseline kind of thing. Like, oh, you want to get into the Bible, or you want to learn about Jesus or whatever? Go read the Gospel of John. It's like this accessibility kind of thing. It's just kind of very simple in some ways, especially if you're just investigating Jesus, which is all true. And but when you read it, There's a beautiful simplicity to it, but I don't know about you, but it always leaves me feeling like I'm missing some stuff here. Like there's a lot more happening subterranean in the Gospel of John than first meets the eye. Like this is a multi-layered kind of thing. By the way, you can take your masks off if you're sitting separately, you know, and that's all cool. It's just when we're like mingling or not, like, you know, yeah. Just so you know. You can keep it on if you'd like to, if you feel more comfortable that way. But when we're walking around, then we put them on. Anyways, it always feels like there's more, and that's because there is more. There's a lot more. It's a multi-layered and deep and contemplative and mystical and at the same time intensely practical book. And We're gonna really jump into it until Easter, actually, is what we're gonna do. So who wrote it?
John.
Well, yeah, but which John? Like, he actually only identifies himself. Do you know what he identifies himself as throughout?
The one.
Yeah, the beloved, right? The beloved disciple, the one who Jesus loved. John's got his name on it, but there's a couple Johns, actually. There was John, the son of Zebedee, who was the disciple. And there was another guy named John the Elder, who was kind of, in terms of who wrote it, they're kind of, well, in my opinion, John, the son of Zebedee, like the disciple, kind of overtakes John the Elder. But John the Elder was like an elder in the early church, and he lived in Jerusalem. John the disciple was in Ephesus. And John's communities were in and around Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. And so most likely, John, the son of Zebedee, wrote it. And he wrote it somewhere between 90 and 100 A.D. Okay? So think about that. If it was John the disciple who was around, you know, Jesus, you know, like 30 A.D., right? When he was crucified and died. So if it's John the disciple, and it was written around 90 to 100 AD, this is like near the end of his life. This is an old, wizened Gandalf-type figure, maybe not Gandalf-type figure, but that's what I imagine anyways. You know, like, think of Patmos, right? Like, that's got to really give you some gray hairs. But this is the kind of, you know, like, he's at the end of his life, and he's, like, dispensing all this wisdom, and he's put together this beautiful and intricate, amazingly kind of crafted book with a very particular reason. And he's writing it in Greek mainly to, this is kind of all background information that's important to get in order to understand why he's writing and kind of get some of the intricacies of, you know, the messaging that he's giving. But he's writing in Greek to Greek-speaking Jewish Christians. That's an important part. The Jewish Christians, primarily, that's who he's writing to. So these would have been like the diaspora, like the Jews that had been kind of gone all over the Roman Empire and settled all different places. And then the gospel went oftentimes first to the Jews, and then they would set up little, you know, little churches, little house church kind of things. And so John is speaking to them in their language. And so they would have understood like the whole Torah, like the Old Testament. They would have really gotten a lot of that. John is, of course, there's many well-known and well-loved and well-misused famous kind of pieces of the book of John. Let's just talk about a few of them. Here's the biggest one. You hold up, all you need to do at a soccer game or a football game or something is hold up this big sign with 316 in it, and everyone knows what that is, right? For God so loved the world, da, 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 right? What are some other ones that are really sort of out there in terms of their well-knownness? Can you think of any offhand?
John 10:10.
I have come
so that you might have life and have it to the
and have it to the full. I have come so that you might have life and have it to the full. Absolutely. What was the, someone said something about a bumper sticker.
The fish bumper sticker.
The fish bumper sticker. Yeah. Very popular. How about this? I am the vine, you are the branches, remain in me, right? You know that one? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah, that's, you know. Nobody can see the kingdom of God without being
born again.
Born again! Born again! Are you born again, brother? Right? That comes from John. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and life to the full again. You will know the truth and I'll set you free. Yeah, see, we know this stuff. If you love me, keep my commands. God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. I and the Father are one. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. In this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world, right? And the Word became flesh, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was, right? There's like, John is like the sort of the, you know, if it was all on Twitter, it would be like the trending tweets in terms of things that Christians like to talk about. Anyways, the basic layout of the book is two parts. The first part is chapters 1 to 11, and we're going to be looking at that in the fall, so right up until Advent. And it starts like this. There's the prologue, and there's seven signs and seven discourses or talks that Jesus gives. Seven. You'll notice there's tons of sevens all the way through John. And so this whole part, most people, most scholars and commentators will call it the Book of Signs. That's part one. And it kind of goes up until the raising of Lazarus, which is the seventh sign, and then it goes into part two, which is the Book of Passion, and there's Jesus gives some talks, and then it goes mostly into the Passion, which is the last week of Jesus' life, and culminating in the crucifixion, and then it ends with the epilogue. So there's a prologue, epilogue, bracketed, and then there's seven signs, seven discourses, and then culminating in the raising of Lazarus, and then various talks, and the Passion Week, and the crucifixion, and then an epilogue, okay? So it's very symmetrical, actually, and I'm going to encourage you to go onto the website, wcdchurch.ca, and take 8 minutes and watch an overview video of it. And this will give you a lot more detail, a lot more just interest. So check it out. Did you watch it, Lois? Yeah, it's good, isn't it? Yeah, it's very good. So the Bible Project did this thing. Kids will like it, too. So you can check that out. And another 8 minutes, you can get part two as well. They're both there. So I just encourage you to do that. But here's the thing, is that these signs or miracles, but John calls them signs, and we'll talk about this more next week. And this is kind of the basic pattern. John gives a sign, and then Jesus talks about the sign, and then people get really mad. There's conflict. And the signs get bigger, and the talks get deeper, and the conflict gets more extreme as you go along. Okay? So that's kind of the thing. So it's like John is saying, here's Jesus, and Jesus is saying, this is what I am, and then people are forced to make a choice. Okay? So I encourage you to watch the videos on that. And so, but why is he writing this book? Like, why did he spend so much time crafting this beautiful thing? And we'll explore what it looks like and a lot more. I want to try to keep this kind of brief as an intro. But he says really explicitly at the very end of the book why he's writing it in chapter 20. And he says this, these are written, and so these stories, like all this stuff that he's written, these are written so you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Another way that John kind of does this is at the very beginning, he says, the Word was God, right? The very beginning, and we'll look a little bit more at that. And then at the very end, in that same verse in chapter 20, which is the last before the epilogue, Thomas goes, my Lord, my God. So it's like this journey, this process of people recognizing Jesus as God and having him as their Messiah, like their Savior, right? And that's one of the focal points. Anyways, let's get into that. Since I mentioned it, the Word was God. Let's look at the prologue, and which is the first 18 verses, which you've got there in your Bibles. And really what this prologue does is it introduces us to the whole book. It's like this, and very thoroughly, actually. And it's less of an introduction and more of a summary. Like, you can line up all parts of that first 18 verses, and they kind of point to all the other parts of the book. And it's kind of like, I don't know if you ever walked up to, like, a mansion. You ever, like, walked up to this big, huge house? I remember the first time I went to Gary and Joy Best, who were the national directors of Vineyard Canada for years. They had a big property, like this big mansion kind of property in New Brunswick. And it was just nestled on the hill and inside like the forest, right on the Bay of Fundy. And it was this big, huge thing, a bunch of different buildings. It was like a retreat center, but it was a mansion at one time, like one family lived there.
And I remember that I never forget the first time driving there is kind of driving up, and then you turn off the highway and up this little kind of gravel lane. It was just beautiful. And you're like, wow, this is really nice. What kind of place is this? And then you see like these old stone walls, and you're like, ooh, those are kind of neat. And you kind of go through, and there's like this wrought iron gate. And then you see like the old stable house, and you go, wow, that's the house for horses. Like, what does the house for humans look like, right? And it's just, and you just kind of come, and there's vines on it and this big patio, and you're like, wow, this is a really impressive place. There's all these details, and it actually tells you the drive up, the facade, everything. It tells you a great deal about what you're going to find inside, right? And the book of, like, this prologue is kind of like that. It's like we're driving up to this book, we're walking up to this, you know, this beautiful edifice. It's a little bit imposing, but it's not meant to scare you off. It's meant to draw us in. And this prologue is kind of like that. And here's John kind of walking out and saying, hey, this is what we're getting into here, folks. Like, come on in. Like, let's go in and let's check it out. And so anyways, let's read it. John 1. I'll read all 18 verses here. And you can imagine yourself walking up to this, like, grand edifice. In the beginning, the Word already existed. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, face to face. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it, or can never extinguish it, this translation says. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony or his witness. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So, the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he was shouted to the crowds, this is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am. For he existed long before me. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. But the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. Okay. Well, the first 18 verses, like, did it kind of sound poetic a little bit? Like, there's a little bit of a cadence there. I mean, if we could all be speaking Greek right now, we would totally get that this is super poetic. There's lots of rhyming, and it's a beautiful... You know, I just imagine he took a long time kind of writing that. There's evidence that this particular prologue was circulated around the early church, either as like a hymn, or certainly as a poem, like as this kind of a foundational thing that just spoke truth about who Jesus was. And so, but John begins with the Word, the pre-existent Word, and ends the gospel with some, and this is another one of those neat things at the beginning and at the end. Do you remember how he ends the gospel? He says something to this effect, that I've written these things out, but if
We were to write out all the things that Jesus did. There wouldn't be enough space in all the books of the world to contain all the words that Jesus did. So he begins with this word and ends with so many words the whole world couldn't even hold them all. It's just another little beautiful little thing. But he begins with in the beginning. What does that sound like? Yeah, totally. Remember who John's writing to? He's writing to Greek-speaking Jewish Christians. So boom, immediately, they would have gone, whoa, wait a minute, that's familiar. I know that one. But wait a minute, it's not familiar as well. Like there's something different, yet like this strange at the same time. This is what N.T. Wright says about this. Whatever else John is going to tell us, he wants us to see his book as the story of God and the world, not just the story of one character in one place and time. This book is about the Creator God acting in a new way within his much loved creation. It's about the way in which the long story, which began in Genesis, reaching all the way back, reaches the climax the Creator had always intended. It's firmly anchored and under control. So John is being very intentional in the beginning. He's starting his gospel story, the good news according to John, the same way the whole Bible starts. He's anchoring it firmly in there. But then he's giving this other kind of new twist on it, right? So, but how will this climax happen? Well, the very next words. In the beginning was the Word. That is how, according to John, how this climax is going to happen. In Genesis, the climax is the creation of humans made in God's image. In John's gospel, the climax is the arrival of this, the Word. God and human. Verse 1, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 2, he existed from the beginning. In verse 3, everything was created through him. In verse 4, gave life to everything and illuminated everything. And so you can see here that John is immediately, like he's wasting zero time asserting that the Word, Jesus, is God. The other gospel writers, they take their time getting there. John is like out of the gates. First one, the Word was God. End of story. And then he just continues to build on that. And then, but not only does he assert Jesus' divinity, verse 14, the Word, we love to say this at Christmas time, don't we? The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Like Eugene Peterson says in the Message. That's a great translation. But he became flesh and tabernacled, actually, is the word there. Tabernacled, if you were a Jewish person at that time, what would you think of? The tabernacle, yeah. Like the dwelling place of God amongst his people, right? He made his dwelling, his home amongst us. So here is John asserting Jesus' divinity and his humanity together. So as we go through John, I just watch for signs. Watch for signs of how John continues to do that. So a word about the Word. Words have power. Spoken, like I'm talking spoken words. They come out, they go through our vocal cords, which might be getting a little hoarse right now. But they have power, and hopefully these words that I'm speaking have power. But they do, they have like words when we speak them, they have the ability to influence and make change in things. And in a way, our words are part of us, indicating like our intentions or thoughts, emotions, etc. And we're responsible for the words. Like, have you ever said, yeah, but you said, you know, fill in the blank. Like somehow we're responsible for what we say, right? But also, they have this ability to have a life of their own. Like think about the first time someone said to you, I love you. Or if you've ever been told, you're fired. Those words, both of them, have the ability to bring something into being, like to create a new circumstance in your life, right? Like they have, there's power to them. They can create new, they can shift realities, and they can remain in our memory, you know, the words that were spoken to us can kind of lodge themselves in our hearts, and they have power to them. And in the Old Testament, and John's readers totally would have picked up on this regarding the Word, think back to Genesis 1. God said, let there be light. God said, Let there be, you know, God said, like his word brought life. Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Isaiah 40, the word of the Lord will last forever. Isaiah 55, God's word will bring life and healing. And so there's this kind of thing that John is pulling on here by calling Jesus the word, that he's kind of connecting it to what the Jewish readers and listeners and his community there would have totally gotten and understood. And so this is part of what they heard, but of course there's multiple meanings, and John's the master at this. There's always like layers. And so if you dig just a little bit more, his readers also would have been familiar with this Greek idea of logos, which is the Greek word for word. But it's a philosophical kind of thought, and really, and in the commentaries, there's like tons of stuff on this. So like super, super oversimplified, basically meaning that there's a deep order to the cosmos. Like there's this principle of rationality. And if you get in touch with this order, then your life will find its true meaning. Here's what the Passion Translation commentator says about this, okay? About both those things, what the Jews would have understood and what the Greeks would have understood. And somehow John is pulling both, and he means both, actually, and a bunch of other stuff too. The Greek is logos, which has a rich and varied background in both Greek philosophy and Judaism. The Greeks equated logos with the highest principle of cosmic order. God's logos in the Old Testament is his powerful self-expression in creation, revelation, and redemption. Too many R words there. In the New Testament, we have this unique view of God given to us by John, which signifies the presence of God himself in the flesh. Some have translated this word as word. It could also be translated as message or blueprint. Jesus Christ is the eternal word, the creative word, and the word made visible. He is the divine self-expression of all that God is, contains and reveals in the incarnated flesh. Just as we express ourselves in words, God has perfectly expressed himself in Christ. Okay, all that last sentence is probably the most important for you yet. Just as we express ourselves in words when we're talking, you know, articulating who we are, what we think, believe, feel, God has expressed himself through his word, perfectly expressed in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? That's a beautiful thing. Here's someone else said this. By using this term, John could present Jesus as the epitome of what his community's opponents claim to value, i.e. God's word revealed through Moses. And so this is, I mentioned about the conflict, it was always the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, who were like going to town on the Torah, on the Torah, the first five books of the law. And they're saying, Jesus, you're always breaking the law. And he's saying, no, I'm fulfilling it. And so this guy is saying what his opponents claim to value, i.e. God's word revealed through Moses. Jesus was thus the supreme revelation of God. So you want to understand what God looks like? This is how it boils down to you. You look to Jesus. And so John is kind of like saying, well, the word isn't like some kind of abstract philosophical principle or something. It's a person. This word is a person. And I'm going to introduce you to him. So come on in. Like, let's keep going here. Let's go into the house and explore the rooms. And so here's the theme of this. One of the themes, anyways, and a primary one of the whole gospel is, if you want to know what God looks like, take a close look at Jesus. Jesus is the self-expression of God the Father. You want to know what God thinks about things? Look to Jesus. You want to know what God feels about things? Look to Jesus. You want to know what God looks like? Take a look at Jesus. That's a huge theme in this gospel. And that's what calling the Word was God, the Word was with God. That's what that is all kind of accentuating. So, verse 12. So who's this message for? Who's this message for? Well, verse 12 it says, but to all who believed and accepted him. John is writing to his community, like we've talked about, but he's also writing to us, to all who've accepted. That's like a wide open invitation. It includes us. We're in the story. Whether we, you know, are on the side of believing, and we'll talk about what that means, or on the side of the other side, rejecting, right? Or like the ones that he stirred up conflict with. We're in this passage too. This isn't restrictive in any way. God wants people from everywhere, from any family, race, tribe, culture, origin, to be born into his family, which he began through Jesus. Anyone can become a child of God. Well, how do you become? Well, to believe, it says. But to all who believed and accepted him. And this word, pisteo, is oftentimes I think we think, well, do you believe in Jesus? And i.e. that means, do you believe, pointing to my head here, do you believe that he died as the Son of God? Check all the boxes. Check believe. Guess what? That's not what believe, I mean, yes, that is what believe is, but if we only think of it that way, it's incorrect. There's this word in John, he uses believe into. So you believe in, like it's not like this, like kind of a doctrinal thing, but you believe into it, like you live into it. That's what believe means. Steve Robinson's a Vineyard guy. He wrote stuff. He says, John uses the word in a special way, this pisteo word. He does not say merely that we should believe in, but that rather we should believe into. Ice is the Greek there. It's a believing which joins one to Jesus and makes one abide in him. To like live, like the branches in the vine, right? To live into him. And so it's not this one time. It's like a life of pursuit, of leaning into, of believing, accepting him. Not just like factual or doctrinal kind of, it implies union and relationship, possibility and opportunity. So there, that's the intro to the book of John. So in this first few verses, like in these just 18 verses, we have John who gives this clear assertion of Jesus' divinity, like really strong. His in the beginning was the Word. And his humanity, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? We see that the Word, Jesus, is the complete and full revelation of God. He didn't leave anything out. You want to completely know what God looks like? You look at Jesus. Completely. And we know that he's here to bring light and life. And you count how many times John talks about light and life in the Bible as we go through. He's here to bring light and life, and that we can belong to him by believing into him. And we can see that he's fulfilling what the law could never do. And there's this invitation to be reborn into a new life now, today.
Amen.
That's what I've been missing online. There are like texting, and but I often miss those comments and all that stuff. Thanks, Margaret. I'm gonna leave you with this, and I know that this feels awkward, like it's just, you know, like we're far apart, and like it's thing, like we're worshiping from a video. Like how does that, like, it just, there's a lot of things that about this whole situation that just don't feel right. I want to read you this thing, and it's a bit of a challenge, actually. But it's also a reframing. It's a reframing of what we can be participating in. This is from Miroslav Volf, he's from Yale, he's a theologian. He was at the Society of Vineyard Scholars a couple years ago. He's on Facebook, and so he wrote this yesterday on Facebook, okay? So it's just a Facebook post, okay? We are in a crisis. Pandemic. Racist violence, political uncertainty, cultural clashes, economic downturn. Yeah. Check, check, check. We see that. We can feel that. We know that, right? All this is exposing fragility in our lives and calls our way of life as individuals and society into question. It's calling our way of life into question. The truth is, we must be confronted with fragility and death to seek a more promising life. That's Jesus.
Yes.
The healthy do not need and do not seek a doctor. We are sick. And yet faced with death, in other words, he's saying, faced with all this crisis, most of us crave not a new life, but the life we've always known. The very life whose cracks this crisis is exposing. We're not going back. Things will not go back to normal, whatever normal was. Normal was broken anyways. He continues, like the Israelites in Egypt, we are groaning under this impersonal Pharaoh of this protracted crisis. Let's not limit our hopes to an improved version of Egypt. Let's have courage to set ourselves on a journey to the promised land. Let's embrace the good news Jesus proclaimed. Amen. So, in what ways is God speaking life to you today? In what areas do you need to be reborn with Jesus? In what ways is God speaking life to you today, calling you to life, calling you to possibility, opportunity, new birth, new life in his kingdom? Lord, would you fill our hearts, our minds, our thoughts with these things? We say no to the fear that would so easily, you know, entangle. Help us to live in step, in line with you, Jesus, the perfect self-expression of God, the Father. Help us, Lord, to recognize when we're longing for the wrong things, when we want things just to get back to normal. And in the midst of all this, you're mixing it up and calling us to you. Jesus, our hearts, we want to say yes to you, so help us. Spirit, come and fill us with courage. Fill us with compassion. Fill us with kindness. We welcome your activity and your work in our lives. In Jesus' name. Okay. Well, just so you know, we're working on ways to do prayer ministry because, you know, we just have to be wise and careful about that. So we're going to have some texting, emailing kind of options that are going to be coming out. We just have to figure out the details of how that works. So that's going to be happening. But I encourage you. We're gonna leave from here. Are there rebels? You know, Beck?
I'm going to go.
Okay. There may or may not be a treat waiting for you outside.
There will be.
There are some here. Okay, thanks, Andrew. And so encourage you to we're gonna leave. And there's enough of us that we don't need to do. It needs to be controlled, but there's under 50 of us, and so we can just leave and go out either exit. Please limit mingling to inside. You got a mask, I encourage you to use it. And then outside, you can grab one of those rebels, and I guess they'll be taken. And don't forget about offering there. The bucket is still there. You can on your way out, you can put your offering in there. What was I saying? Oh, yeah. And then let's, like, spend a bit of time. And we can open up the green space there to have just a bit of connection if you want. And pray for each other. Ask, you know, let's just be those kind of people, like, what's God inviting you into new life today, you know? Like, let's ask that of each other, and then pray for that for each other. So that's going to help how we're going to be doing it today. Okay, does that make sense? Are there any questions or anything that anyone would like to say?
I do have the technology to sanitize this microphone, so I can pass it around, actually. Okay. Well, bless you, and may the Lord bless you and keep you and shine his face on you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. And there I see the little treats there. Okay. Thanks for coming, everybody. We'll see you next week.